Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
You may be seated in the house of the Lord. We're going to dive right into this. It's good to see the ones that are out. Amen. It's more than four that y'all had show up at a snowstorm, I heard. There was like four of y'all, but you still had church. So we have more than four here, and it's good to see that you're here and that you arrived safely. God is good. Amen. And I wanted to just give you guys a report, and then I'm going to give you a prayer request, if that's okay. All right? It's good. It's all good stuff. So I was in contact with my contact in Pakistan. I talk about that a lot because I get to be involved in some things over in Pakistan. And there was a ministry that I got connected with a few years ago. Well, yeah, it's been almost six years ago. I'm not sure quite how long, but and I have a friend who I kind of fact-checked this ministry in Pakistan through a friend that I know, and just making sure it was a legitimate ministry. And my buddy, the guy that I connected with about it, he's been actually over there with this minister and has known this minister, I believe he had said, for years, if my memory serves me right. Don't quote me on that. But anyways, so I started doing some things with this ministry over in Pakistan, and I think they like took one of my preachings one time from a church and put it on their TV station, and it got all these views, you know, viewership, and you know, which was really cool. But we do these outreaches, and I preach the gospel, and we pray for the sick, and we offer salvation, all within about 25 to 30 minutes, right? And then they give us reports on what God has done in that outreach. And one of the things they started doing was forming home churches. Kind of indirectly, I guess, under Wake Ministries, but as a result of salvations and miracles, right? And I think I've mentioned this more than once here before, but they started home churches, and I thought we were in the 30s, and I just got a report from the pastor in Pakistan that we're actually up to 42 home churches. 42 home churches. Can we give God praise for that? Come on, somebody. 42 home churches due to or under Wake Ministries from outreaches, which is cool. I just asked them. I was like, 42 home churches? Wow. I said, under Wake Ministries from outreaches, question mark, and then a question mark again, and he just said yes. So praise the Lamb. So what I'm going to ask for prayer on, I was actually, when I was away in my room, and I think I had started Facebook in this Facebook messaging with this minister over there about this before this, but we're working out the details, but it looks like on the 22nd, I'll be going live through Zoom or whatever they use. I'll be going live in Pakistan through Zoom, and they're shooting for 300 leaders for me to be able to present something to them. With the word. One time I did this with 300 pastors and I spoke on unity. My ministry contact over there told me, I think it was a week after this outreach to these 300 leaders, this is what I've been told, okay, it was 300 leaders, and this is what the pastor, the ministry contact said over there. If my memory serves me right, it went along the lines of something like this, and I feel like Pastor Joe will like this. There was a pastor that stood up in the assembly and publicly repented for how he had acted and completely changed the trajectory, revamped his ministry as, I guess, a result, I'll say, of repentance, God grabbing a hold of his heart. So that's super cool. So be praying for me, 22nd, 9 a.m. It'll be, I think, 6 p.m., not 6:30 p.m., so it might be 9:30 my time. I'll be going live in Pakistan through Zoom, ministering to what they're trying to reach, about 300 leaders. So be praying for me, and we're going to send money over and feed the pastors or feed the leaders, 300, which is nice because I think hopefully, who knows with inflation, but I've been able to feed these pastors at $2 a person, so $600 feeds them, so that's pretty sweet. Yeah, so... Thank you, Jesus. So just be praying for that. But anyways, we're going to jump into this, and I'm going to expedite this teaching tonight. One of the things I just really quickly want to pray into, and I ask that you guys join me, and I made mention of this tonight or last night, but how many of you believe that, like our attention span should grow when it comes to the word of the Lord? Like, why is that the thing that gets rushed? Like, who put time to the word of the Lord? Well, you know, we've been created to be able to only retain for 20 minutes, but you just watched a three-hour movie. Okay. So, Lord, I just pray for the generations that are here that we would have more of appreciation for the word of the Lord, that we would increase our attention span. I just pray, Father, for the generations that are here and the generations they represent, that you would increase a desire. This is no shade or shame, but I pray, Father, that you would increase our desire to retain the word, to receive the word. Let us honor you, God, and when you speak, let us be still and listen, Lord. Let us be like David and actually honor your word so much that we hide it in our hearts, so that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. No shade, no shame. I just feel like we could give God a little bit more of our attention span. You know, it's kind of crazy when there'll be more people that show up for a 20-minute sermon than they do for someone that might speak an hour. It's like, oh, God forbid you have to sit 30, 40 more minutes than what you're used to. Anyways, Lord, bring conviction into our hearts. Come on. You know what's really cool? When it says that Samuel ministered to the Lord in front of Eli, when you break that word down, minister, it means he was attentive and waiting. And I'll say it this way. I'm not saying this is a theological commentary interpretation, but it was like he waited when he ministered to the Lord. This is what ministering to the Lord meant. He was waiting intently for the Lord to initiate his action. Whenever God moved, he moved. But he had to be so attentive, so focused on the Lord. Lord, increase our attention span. Lord, increase our capacity to be able to wait on you and to be still until we see you. You with me? I need it. Who needs it in this house? Lord, intensify it in Jesus' name. It's not my sermon, but it is going to be a challenge, okay? And a prayer and a declaration. I am going to get my timer out so that I honor you guys. But last night, this is night two of a little mini-series, I'll call it, on his voice, okay? And I'll introduce the simple title to part two of this mini-series on his voice. But you know, I'm not a pastor here. I don't come weekly with a message in a series that I can recap from a week ago. I got a recap from last night. Is that okay? You guys with me? But last night, we talked on what's the point? Why does God speak? And whenever he does speak to us, can I tell you something? The purpose of why he speaks, come on somebody, is what floods those that he speaks to. Okay? And we talked a lot about purpose, and we talked a lot about potential last night, and we started breaking down certain reasons why God speaks. And one of the ways, or one of the reasons why God speaks, the purpose behind why he speaks, what's the point? One of the points is actually to continue, I'll say it this way tonight, to continue to define the mark that we can press towards so that we can live in harmony with Jesus. How many of you know that's important? I'm going to say this tonight that I didn't say it this way last night. I don't even think I said it at all, but I'm going to say it tonight. One of the reasons, one of the purposes as why God speaks is to make Jesus more personal real. To make Jesus more real. I'll say to make Jesus more important. To make Jesus more intimate in your heart. I'm on somebody. Well, that just sounds weird. You use the word intimate. I'm talking about personal. I'm talking about knowing things, come on somebody, that you only know with someone you get real with and you get personal with. You hear me? So why is Jesus, the Holy Spirit's only message? He's revealing to us who Jesus is so that we can be, watch, he can become more real to us and more intimate to us. Come on. God doesn't just speak to hear himself talk. He speaks to reveal himself for us to actually have a stronger emphasis and a stronger importance and a stronger urgency on who Jesus really is. Be still and know that I'm God. Holy Spirit wants you to know God. And that's why he speaks. He doesn't speak so they can have hope in what's going to show up in your bank account. He reveals to you Christ to enter your heart when you confess him as Lord. He reveals Jesus to you so that you can stand in awe of the majesty and the beauty of the one who died for you and ransomed your life, pulled it out of hell and sin and brought it into unison and harmony with the Father. The Bible says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. You are called to deny everything that you thought you were created for, but it's not why God created you. So God has to reveal to you who Jesus is so that he can reveal to you, come on somebody, what this stranger's trying to define you as. And when I say stranger, I'm talking the enemy and his lies. God wants to reveal the truth of his son to you so that you can realize, come on somebody, who he is and what you're called to grow into. And by revealing to you what you're to grow into, he exposes what you were to deny, what you were to take off. And it was everything that you put on that you were never created for. Jesus is everything that you were created for. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing that you're going to obtain that you were created for outside of a revelation of Jesus. Can I say that again? There is nothing that you're going to obtain for why you were created outside of a revelation of Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus that reveals why you were created. Jesus is the pure reflection of who the Father is. The Father found great pleasure in putting all of the things of his glory in Christ and then to reconcile everything to Jesus. So why does he speak? What's the purpose behind him speaking? It's not to give hope in your future outside of Jesus. It's to give you hope in Jesus, which gives you hope for your future. He speaks and reveals who Jesus is so that you can expect Jesus in your future. He speaks to reveal to you the Father, yes, Jesus, yes, and the Holy Spirit, exposing everything that you're supposed to deny, because in comparison to who Jesus is, if what you've put on that's tried to define and dictate your life, if it's not in alignment with the beauty of Jesus, you can take it off, you can deny it, and follow the image of Jesus. Jesus is the first among many brethren. And Holy Spirit wants to define to you who Jesus is so your worship and your intimacy with him intensifies, but so that your identity is discovered and walked out. You okay? So, of course, tonight my points are not here to belabor the point of what we talked about last night, and I didn't even get into all of that per se last night, but that's why he speaks. To make Jesus popular in your perspective, to make Jesus more real to you and more intimate to you. The realization of Jesus reveals to you your reflection or what you're supposed to reflect. Holy Spirit speaks to reveal to you like a mirror who the Father is, and reflecting back to you is what you're supposed to reflect. That's why Jesus says, whatever you see me do, Who do you think reveals that? Because Jesus is, but he's not like physically doing his ministry right now today, even though he actually is. Holy Spirit reveals to you what he's doing so that you can do likewise. Because he is the first among many brethren to possess this identity in the Father. So to see it, we need to hear it. And to see it, to hear it, we need to see it. And Holy Spirit speaks to us to empower us. Not just yet, it is to intensify our worship in praise of his majesty, but it's also to open up a mirror to reveal to us what we're supposed to reflect. What we're supposed to become and who we are supposed to be. We're not someone's Lord and Savior. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm talking the glory that he walked in, the identity he walked in, the purity he walked in, the righteousness he walked in. You hear me? So tonight we're going to try to jump in if I can. And I'm going to expedite this, but I don't want to belabor the point. Tonight, I'll just tell you super fast the title. It's a simple one. This is part two, and this teaching tonight is the hows and the ways. And it's from the why, hows, and ways of this mini-series concerning his voice. But with that said, I want to get into some prophetic thoughts here, because how many of you know the prophetic is actually just God speaking? It's him speaking. And people can make it weird, but it's not supposed to be weird per se. It's not supposed to be confusing. It's actually to intensify our understanding of our identity by exposing and revealing his majesty. But I just have a few thoughts real quick on the prophetic, if you don't mind, and you can just say the voice of the Lord on this, okay? One of the things that I want to reveal to you tonight on the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and you can even say the prophetic word of the Lord is this. The prophetic word is to draw our eyes to Jesus and align the mind in just behaviors and transform lifestyles. When God speaks, so you can say the prophetic or just the words of the Lord, these words speak into our souls to usher us into reality and understanding of our inheritance in Christ. I'm not saying you're going to be able to keep up and write all these down. Just receive them in your spirit. I'll say this one. The prophetic word or the word is designed to settle the mind and tame the wandering eye. The word of the Lord. Come on, somebody. I'll say this one. It's the prophetic or the word is to draw the eyes from options, from the stranger's distracted voice, and lead it to a single eye and therefore a life full of light. It's Matthew 6:22. The word of the Lord is to keep your eye single so that your life can be full of light. Man, I could just keep going here. These words first bring us into the interior heart of God. Second, points to what we are to partner with and co-labor with the Lord on what we are to co-create in the exterior. You hear me? The word of the Lord is super important. So tonight we're going to talk about ways. Somebody say ways. And how he speaks. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. Tonight's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be teaching style again, hopefully teaching style. But Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, I'm going to read a lot of my notes because I want to make sure we hit some of the important parts of it, okay? And so if I stay behind the podium, that's why. It says this in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You don't have to fully understand apples of gold in settings and silver. But the word that I wanted, what I wanted us to focus on is a word fitly spoken. The root word here is an incredibly fascinating, the root here or the root word here is incredibly fascinating. It is a word that I'm not going to try to pronounce, which literally means a will. When the author describes a word fitly spoken, they are visibly describing a word that is on its wills. It carries the idea of a conversation that moves smoothly, is well balanced, and rolls into a person's life at the exact right moment without friction. God knows how to perfectly do that. Hello? Proverbs 15:23 says this, "A man has joy by the answers of his mouth. A word spoken in due season." Somebody say due season. "How good it is." A person, watch this, due season, it means this. A person's inner life is the house. When they are weary or confused, God provides a revelation to their spiritual eye, giving them vision and insight. This insight establishes a clear mark or milestone in their journey, which acts as an anchor to securely nail down and connect their heart back to God's timing and purpose. That's a word in due season. And these are just putting the Hebraic words together. This isn't mine. This is just copy and paste. This is beautiful. This is what God is trying to say within his word. It's a will within a will. Elijah gets a word in due season. How many of you remember the story of him on Mount Carmel? He creates an altar, and the fire of God comes in front of those people that were worshiping Baal, the prophets of Baal. Prophets of Baal created an altar. They were trying to call down Baal. Baal wasn't coming, but God came, and God consumed everything. And then there was a person called Jezebel, all right? And I'm not going to get into that. Don't worry, pastors, okay? But there was a spirit called Jezebel, and Jezebel wanted him dead. And he starts to freak out, you know what I mean? He starts getting low, and he gets down. And this is where the story picks up. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 5 through 9, it says this, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there was," watch this, "there was by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back to the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" He was getting a word in due season, and he was about ready to get even more. Okay, let me cook here, all right? Let me cook. We're going to get the hows and ways. We're going to get practical, and then we're going to have some activation, but can I build this thing? You okay? Can I be myself and just build this thing super fast? Okay, good. Thank you. 1 Kings 19:11, it goes on to say, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord,' and before the Lord passed by him, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." Now, if you would drop down to verses 15 through 18. It says this, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu." I'm leaving some stuff out. He has some conversation. God reveals there's a remnant and all that kind of good stuff. But I need to watch my time. Verse 16, "Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi," and I'm probably saying that wrong, "as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat." And why can't it be normal names? My gosh. But he says, "You shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the word of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." I love this because God wasn't in the wind or the thunder or the lightning or earthquakes or none of that. He says, "I was in the still small voice." So here it is, Elijah's getting a word in due season. And then he says, "I'm giving it to you in a still small voice." How many of you know that you actually have to lean in more intentionally to discover the still small voice? You got to be intentional and you got to be more intimate. You got to draw in close. Draw near to God, right? The Bible says, and he'll draw near to you. The voice intensifies on those who are intentional to draw in. So watch this, still small voice. I love connecting these like words together that make this beautiful poetic sentence that you don't have to understand, just think it's pretty. Still small voice, it's a connecting voice of divine authority. It steps in to shut the door on the chaotic noise, leaving only a humble, compressed whisper that breathes out pure revelation. How many of you know Elijah needs that? And a lot of us need that because this world is chaotic. It's one of the reasons why he speaks, but we're getting into how he speaks. He speaks in a still, small voice, and you've got to be intentional with your intimacy. When I say intimacy, I don't mean that in a weird way. I mean communication, getting personal with the Lord, okay? So Jesus bless this word. Amen. Let me read this to you. During this beautiful phenomenon called the First Great Awakening, how many of you remember the First Great Awakening? Now, mind you, remember still small voice and having to be more intentional to lean in. You hear me? Okay. So watch this. During this beautiful phenomenon called the First Great Awakening in America in the 18th century, though it wasn't started by a singular person, a name famously associated with the First Great Awakening was Jonathan Edwards. And his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. What I heard was salvation swept across America, and what I wrote down was swiping sin away, snatching people away from the clenches of hell, pushing people's lives into glory. They once fell short of this glory because of their sin, but they were thrusted into the glory through salvation. Hundreds of thousands met Jesus. Apparently, what they found was at the First Great Awakening, or apparently what they found was as the First Great Awakening increased, so did the interest to learn shorthand. You already gave me permission to build this thing. We're going somewhere. Listen. Apparently, what they found out was at the Great Awakening increased, so did the interest to learn shorthand. I don't know much about shorthand myself. I wouldn't know how to write it in it, nor would I do I know how to read it. But shorthand, and I copied and pasted this, shorthand is a rapid abbreviated method of writing that uses symbols, simplified strokes, or abbreviations instead of fully spelled out words. Its primary purpose is speed, while standard writing, handwriting, maxes out at around 20 to 30 words per minute. Shorthand allows people to write at the speed of human speech, often reaching 100 to over 200 words per minute. This minister came across, that I was hearing this from, this minister came across this quote in the history of preaching in Britain and America, and what this author had to say in connection between shorthand and the First Great Awakening was this: men and women studied shorthand in order that they might take down the sermons that were stirring the English-speaking countries. This had happened once in Scotland, and it made its appearance once more in all countries where the influence of the awakening was felt. It was not at all unusual to see men with portable inkwells strapped about them and a quill thrust over an ear, hastening to join the throng assembling on the village green. That was F.R. Weber. Shorthand increased while the Great Awakening increased, because people wanted to learn how to retain more, and they didn't have a smartphone to record it or type it. Isn't that crazy? I wrote this down in response. Their desire for the retention of the words of life drove them to learn how. Learning how taught them a way of writing. It could have, watch this, all centered around an unrelenting passion for the word. They learned to lean in. They learn, watch this, they learn, prepared themselves with the know-how to write shorthand, preparing a space to capture more. Come on, somebody. Their passion for the word calls them to assemble their writing utensils, hurrying toward the heralding of this good news, quick to ready their pens to write every word that plucks their hearts' stirrings about Jesus. They listened with pens ready. Come on, somebody. To retain, remember, reflect, and to apply, and I'm sure all testaments of cherishing something. They were well prepared to receive what they knew would come because of the consistency of the preacher. Maybe they knew how emptiness felt due to missing a word or forgetting what was said. I heard this, apparently 80% of any teaching is forgotten before someone leaves that seminar or, in this case, the service. Isn't that crazy? I'll say this, writing it down is a good step in testifying you are honoring through containment. You are honoring what's being said by learning how to retain it, how to contain it, how to receive it. We're talking about hows and ways tonight. They showed they cherished the word by their learning how. So another form of cherishing is in one's actions. The word is not just inspiring the power of grace, but the word, let me say it this way. The word is not just about inspiring us through the power of grace. It's to bring animation. And when you act on the word, it forms the word. And they wanted to know how they could retain more, how they could contain more. And I believe I have a church full of people that want to know, how do I lean in so that I can hear this small voice, still small voice? How do I lean in and get these words in due season that are rightfully fitted? They learned how because they cherished what was being heralded. Being a constant student on how reveals to the Father and is a testament to your peers that you cherish what God has to say. Come on, somebody. I'm not throwing shame or shade, but to stir a hunger on learning how. I wrote this down about cherishing. To cherish something is to see within yourself what needs to change so you can hold fast to honoring that thing. Joshua 23, verse 8 says, "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day." Do you know the word hold fast here? The word picture for debak shows us that holding fast is not about desperately hanging onto a rope with your own human strength. It is entering his doorway, taking up residence in his house, and allowing him to bind you to himself. And I want to cherish his voice. How do I do that so that I can bind myself and hold fast to it? Hello? To cherish, I wrote this down, to cherish something is to show a level of care as to not break it, but to keep up with gentle care to keep its integrity and beauty. That's a sign of cherishing. To cherish something is to manifest a defense against the opponents that threaten the thing you value. It's to care so much to learn as a preparation to care for something you love. It's to learn to be able to steward and enjoy all of its attributes. And that's what they did, and that's why shorthand increased. Because they cared about what was being said and retaining it, and they didn't want to lose that 80%. Why are you saying this concerning how and ways that God speaks? We need to ready ourselves in learning how, and that's why you're sitting here today. So that you can hold fast to the things of the Lord and actually cherish them through animation and not just, oh yeah, I like his word. And I don't mean that in a mockery way. I'm not being mean to you. Philippians 3:8, I got to hurry up. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ." be a student of how to retain and contain and obtain the beauty of who he is. Why have the Holy Spirit? Yes, but how do you tap in to receive from the Holy Spirit to then hold fast to his sayings? I'm not saying go and learn shorthand. I'm saying you're sitting here going to learn how to hear his voice because you cherish his voice. Man, I'm getting passionate and maybe too passionate. I'm sorry. But how to develop a cherishing, how to develop to cherish something. Set your mind on things above like the scripture speaks of. Set your focus on seeing the true value of the Lord. Count the cost. If his influence wasn't in your life and wasn't your life itself, count the cost of that. Ask the Lord what he wants. Invite the conviction of the Holy Spirit and remember and meditate why, and it will form what you're supposed to cherish. Here's a big idea. Learning how leads you to the way to receive what you cherish. Let me say that again. Learning how leads you to the way to receive what you cherish. How many of you, you cherish things, but you don't know how to honor it, you don't know how to obtain it, you don't know how to receive it? Be honest with us. Don't look at me like you're perfect. Come on. Someone has to know. You need to learn how in some area. How many of you know you cherish God's voice, but you want to learn and increase on how to hear him even greater? Learning how is a testament of someone who wants to fully capture what they cherish. David expresses his desire for the presence over a man ran kingdom because he says in Psalms 51, he says, don't cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In Psalms 51, 16 through 17, David wants to honor what he cherished, which was the Lord in his presence, and offer what the Lord truly wanted. So he learned how. He learned how because he said, you know what? He says this in Psalms 51, 16 through 17. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. He says, you do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He had to learn how to honor the Lord. He's like, if it was a sacrifice, I would have given it. But I captured something because I cherish you. And I learned how. I learned the how to cherish what, and that's you, God. They learned shorthand to honor and to reach what they cherish, which was the containment of God's word. He learns how to honor the Lord by knowing how the design and desire of the Lord works and operates. David would even declare, in a sense, how much he cherished God's word in Psalms 119, which we referenced earlier. He hid it in his heart so that he may not sin against God. He learned how by continuing to be a student of God's heart, and that's what made him a man after God's own heart. We want to be people of his voice. Or do we just want to honor and celebrate Ryan burning and hearing his voice? Are you guys okay? Jeremiah 29:13 says this, and you will seek me and find me when you seek or search for me with all of your heart. Psalms 87:11 says this, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So here's the tension. Here's the why. You ready? With no interest or care for how, you will usually always fall short of what you want to achieve. How many are in here that want to achieve? Like, when I say achieve, like that sounds like you're in competition. You're not. But how many of you want to achieve? How many of you want to reach having a deeper intimacy with the Lord through hearing his voice? Right? You cherish that. You want that. So let me say this again. With no interest or care for how, you will usually always fall short of what you want to achieve.
The absence of knowing how and applying how will always cause you to fall short of what you want to achieve. I'm just building a case so I can hit my points and start activating. And I don't want to belabor the point, but watch this. Watch this. There's absolutely no shade or shame being thrown in anyone's direction, but let this be an encouragement, a motivation of sorts. The qualities of a good student qualifies you. Do you know if you're a good student, it's going to qualify you for test day? Do you know possessing the qualities of a good student will qualify you for business, will qualify you, come on somebody, for the real world? Possess the qualities of a seeker. And you will watch this through seeking. It conceives things, but it also causes to thrust you into your potential of hearing God's voice, where you don't fall short of achieving it. You actually fulfill it. You actually achieve it. You should always be asking yourself how, even though you know how. This is a theme for this weekend for you guys. That king that only struck three times and he should have struck more. I wonder how many of us fall short of the measure God wants to give us because we, watch this, we fall short in our efforts and we stop asking how. Give me more, God. But did you ever pray, God, show me how? I hear your voice, God, but I want more, God. Have you ever asked how and possess the qualities of a good student so it qualifies you to achieve it? Well, it's not by works, brother. I get that, but faith without works is dead. Can I tell you something? It's not by works that you're saved, but we're not talking about salvation. Can I tell you something? Faith through works for him to be Lord of our life. Do you get it? It's not by works that you're saved, but your works shift when he becomes Lord of your life. So you should always watch this. We're disciples, disciplined ones. But can I tell you something? We're students. And we should always be asking the question, how? And because I'll tell you, I'll say this again. Leah, you might like it. Others are just looking at me with like four eyes, like, what are you saying? But watch this. With no interest or care for how, you will usually always fall short of what you want to achieve. You guys okay? Be a student of how prepares you for when it's most important. Don't speed my sermon up, sister. Mark 4:11 says this, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Can I tell you something? We're all invited, but there's people that aren't pulling up their chairs like the disciples did. Maybe it was rocks. I don't know, but pulled up a chair. Said, Jesus, what did you mean by seeds and good ground? They asked when others remained outside and didn't lean in to get the still small voice. Okay? So here's an action step as we move on. Know that his voice exists and learn and equip yourself with how and in what ways he speaks. I'll say this, arm yourself with the knowledge so you can grow when it comes to knowing the voice. So let me give you five lessons, five hows that assist in how he speaks. And it's these five lessons, they have the ability to equip you and ready yourself, come on somebody, to reach for what you cherish like those of the first great awakening, equipping themselves with shorthand to be able to obtain and contain. Okay? Number one, you ready? Lesson one, relationship with Jesus in his word. How do I hear God? What are ways that God speaks? He speaks through his son. He speaks through the testimony of his son. Revelation says it's the testimony of Jesus that's the spirit of prophecy. So it's building a relationship with Jesus because I believe with the prophetic and hearing God's voice, you're going to get a revelation, you'll have interpretation, and there will be a thing to apply.
John 10, verse 4 through 5 says this, and I'll unpack that briefly. I'm 36 minutes in. I don't want to hold you up. But John 10, verses 4 through 5 says this, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Can I tell you something? We need to know the revelation, and we need interpretation so that we can interpret or discern good and evil. Do you know discern actually means between? It means to discern between good and evil. When you know Jesus, come on somebody, you're going to see everything that doesn't compare to his beauty, which is evil, and you're going to see everything that flows from him, which is beauty and purity. And by looking to him who stands in our midst, our middle, we're able to discern good and evil. In a stranger's voice, they will not follow. So watch this. In tradition, shepherding, especially in the Middle East, where the biblical imagery of the good shepherd originates, building a relationship with sheep is highly deliberate daily process. Because sheep are prey animals, they are naturally timid, anxious, and deeply suspicious of anything unfamiliar. A shepherd cannot force a sheep to trust them. They have to earn it through consistent daily habits. Daily presence and low stress handling. I'm not a sheep shepherd. I just pulled this. Sheep bond with their shepherd through sheer repetition. Traditional shepherds live, sleep, and walk alongside their flocks. Number two, they associate with food, water, and safety. Animals learn through positive reinforcement. A shepherd constantly connects their voice to the things the sheep need to survive, the call to feed. When leading the flock to a green pasture or a fresh water source, the shepherd doesn't just walk silently. They use a distinct, repetitive vocal call, almost like a chant or a unique whistle. Get to know the character of the writer by reading what he writes. How does he speak? Through his word? And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. Through his word? You pick up on how he, if you daily consume this, you start familiarizing yourself with his word, and those places of timidity and those places of anxiety and shyness starts to dwindle when you feed on his word, which is his whistle and his call. You get to know his character. You get to know who he is so that when you follow the other steps I'm going to give you, you can start recognizing and discerning because you've spent so much time looking at Jesus in your midst, in your middle, the in-between, which is Jesus, that everything that comes up to him that is evil is exposed and everything that flows from him, which is purity and life, is revealed. Come on, you okay? Association with food and water safety. Handling and care from birth. The strongest bonds are built when the sheep are lambs. Imprinting. Middle Eastern shepherds often bottle feed orphan lambs or handle the newborn lambs extensively. Physical touch. Shepherds frequently touch, shear, wash, and apply soothing oil to wounds on their sheep. Can I tell you something? When you spend daily time with Jesus and having a relationship with the Word, which reveals the character of the one who wrote it, it anoints you. There's a physical and a spiritual touch that we cannot explain because it's so supernatural, but it happens. You guys okay? They protect them from danger, and there's so much more that I could get into. But I wrote this down. Jesus shepherds us by taking care of things that make us who we are. You know when it says he makes us lie down in green pastures? You cannot make a sheep, you can't force a sheep to lay down. There's primary several things that they need. They need to have food. You need to take care of their food. You need to take care of the friction that they have between one another. You've got to take care of their fears, and you've got to take care of the flies. If those things are supplied for and taken care of, they'll willingly lay down. Do you know my Bible tells me, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus.
So just simply spending time with Jesus is a means to how to receive from the Father, because Jesus is the expressed image and reflection of who the Father is. Get to know him and you start familiarizing yourself with his word. But let me say this. Jesus shepherds us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus shepherds us in our letting him care for us. So here's a take action for this point. You guys okay? What you think about most is the main system that stirs your works. Let me say that again. What you think about most is the main system that stirs your works. How you function, what you do. You see, all the response of a sheep is from what the shepherd does. Give yourself the right things to reference and reflect on daily. You can practically do this by getting a scripture that reveals the beauty of Jesus and make that your anthem for the week. Watch, taking personal notes on what you read, grab a scripture, journal how it spoke to you and how you feel you can apply it, reference it more than once. Write and reflect on what is spoken about God. Reflect stirs something. The reiteration of that something forms something. Don't neglect the life that comes to his voice, comes to his voice in you having relationship with him. Develop a habit of pursuing his voice by seeking who he is. Number two, are you ready for this? Gotta expedite these. He can use all of your imagination. God speaks through your imagination. How? And what's a way he speaks? He speaks through your imagination. He can use all of your imagination, because Galatians 2:20 tells me that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you know Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance." In the New Testament, the Greek word for understanding here literally refers to the faculty of deep thought, imagination, and moral reflection. Paul prays that God will flood this inner screen with his light so we can visually grasp our calling through our imagination. What's that mean? How many of you know what imagination is, right? It's just like that, like, it's more than an inner voice, it's an inner screen that you can think and fantasize and dream. God can use your imagination and give you a photo or give you a, like last night I was with Caleb and I saw there was a word about striking. Caleb, wherever he's at, there he is. And I saw him in a hot air balloon, and every time he struck, it was the pull of that cord that made things elevate in the hot air balloon. God was revealing to me in my imagination, giving me a picture on a screen that had a revelation. That was the revelation, but the interpretation was, if you strike, if you do this, and God says this, then it's like the pull of that string is going to elevate you and your family. So God started interpreting it through the Holy Spirit, the way that only Holy Spirit can, but it started with my imagination. Do you know you just capture every thought in imagination? I would say take it before the Lord and pray about it and see if it leads to redemption, if it leads to reconciliation, if it leads to the character of God, if it expresses the character of God. If expounded upon in that image, it would bring a reconciliation or redemption or life to somebody. That could be a way that like if you check yes on all those things, it actually reveals to you that you could just been receiving something from the Lord through the way of your imagination. Isn't that crazy? I love this, because something that is highlighted, seen, and experienced in where we usually daydream, an impression in that realm, for a lack of better words, can in fact be the creative work of the Holy Spirit, and not just the created, creativeness of its that realm by itself, because the imagination is creative. But it can be the creativeness of the Holy Spirit. Something that erupts in that realm that speaks, sparks encouragement, brings incitement, and adds to the flame burning in you for Jesus in his word. Holy Spirit can use your imagination.
So for me, I'm getting a word. I get this impression in my spirit, and I start speaking over Caleb. And God, by faith, I'm just expounding upon this. And God's bringing a revelation and an interpretation, and it's leading us to Jesus. And there's application. If he starts striking, if he starts rising up and going after his purpose, he's pulling that string metaphorically in the hot air balloon, and it's not going to only elevate him, but it's going to elevate his family. Do you see how it brings us to the character of Jesus, brings us to purpose, and brings us to life, all through God giving me a picture in the imaginary realm? Isn't that sweet? Number three, he gives you impressions in the stillness. When God speaks, and one of the ways God speaks is he gives you an impression. It will never violate his word. That's why you need to have a relationship with his word. It will never violate the character of Jesus or being the way, the truth, and the life that leads us back to the Father. If it's a true testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, it's going to bring life, it's going to bring a way, and it's going to be all to the Father's glory. It's going to have a redemptive part to it. It's going to require grace, what you're sensing, the impression that you're receiving, and it's going to be one of those things that is only achieved by God's goodness and through God's goodness. It's going to take faith to speak it, and it's going to also require faith for someone to receive it and believe it and walk it out. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So one of the ways, one of the hows that God speaks, come on somebody, is when we get still and we have a journal and we might write someone's name down and we just simply pray, God, what is it that you want to say to Caleb? I'm just picking on him. God, what is it that you want to say to Caleb? And then you just get still and you get quiet and start writing down things that come into your imagination realm, or things that start springing up like impressions, thoughts, inner voice, almost like your conscience speaking. Write those things down. Pray over them. Pray those things over the person that you're praying for. And I'm not saying it needs to be Caleb. Take that word and say, okay, man, I was praying for Caleb, and the Lord gave me elevation. Well, then start declaring words of elevation that are life-filled and Christ-centered. Lord, I thank you that whatever Caleb's in, he's coming up and he's coming out. And this moment that he's been suppressed will actually be a place where he'll be impressed because he'll be elevated. Do you see how you're speaking life over that thing? Because you know Jesus enough, because you have that daily walk with him, and you have an appreciation with the word of the Lord. Can I tell you something? Those words that God gives you will not be demeaning. It will not strip somebody of their identity or take them away from righteousness. Can I tell you something? The prophetic and hearing the voice of God is not about you being as weird as possible. You don't have to see unicorns and rainbows to be prophetic. If anything, to be prophetic, you need to grab a hold of life and truth and the word of the Lord and declare those things over the Lord, over people. Do you know you can be a prophet? I'm not calling you a prophet, but you can prophesy, and people can be prophets by just declaring the word of the Lord over somebody that is written in scripture. You need to have a relationship with your Bible so Holy Spirit has something to work with in you. You need to have a relationship with Jesus so that when you get an impression in your imagination realm, you're thinking redemption and grace and power, and you're using that imagination impression as a springboard into a declaration of life and redemption and grace and beauty and all the character of God. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It starts with the flame in your imagination, a flick of flame in your imagination. And the way it's interpreted and the way it's carried out is through the Holy Spirit and your faith in who you believe Jesus is, that you've gotten to know daily, where you say, oh my gosh, I started seeing a flame in my imagination realm, or I got this conscious thought inside of me for Pastor Joe about a flame. Lord, I just thank you. All I got was a flame. But Lord, I thank you that you are igniting things for him, that favor's going to ignite things and burn things away, but open things up for him in the name of Jesus. Do you see how it started with the flicker hey, take these as prophecies, guys. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? Like, the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Can I tell you something? He speaks through impressions when you're still. Lord, I just wrote Caleb down, and I'm praying, Lord, give me what you want. And you write that name on a journal page.
And then you just get still before the Lord. And it's like, man, I just can't get over this song in my head. Don't take it as a coincidence. What was the secular song, Ryan? God can redeem it. Some secular song. I'm not saying they're all good. You write that song down. Lord, what are you trying to say there? What are you trying to do there? Can I tell you something? Another way God speaks, I'm just going off my notes and I got to hit this and shut up. Can I tell you something? Another way that God speaks is, watch this, you writing its things through. You ever write and you just can't stop? Your pen ain't like catching up with everything that's coming through your mind and coming through your heart. It's a way that God speaks, and it's how God speaks. God speaks through impressions. God speaks through what seems like your inner conscience, your inner voice. How many of you have ever watched Toy Story in the pull string? You know what I'm saying? That pull string, it's like he has an inner voice and it gets pulled and something comes out. Can I tell you something? Holy Spirit lives inside of believers, and Holy Spirit wants to use the imagination realm. He wants to use your conscience. He wants to provoke your heart with certain impressions. And can I tell you something? Sometimes you might just get one word and it's a flame. It's a flick of a flame. And God's like, let's run with it with truth. Let's run with it with the Holy Spirit. Let's run with it in faith. Let's run with it in power. Let's run with it in expectation. Let's run with it with the redemption in mind and grace in mind. That's why it's so important to have a relationship with the one who is these things, so that you're from that person's perspective through relationship with God, through relationship with Jesus as your good shepherd, you're elevated to a vantage point to see everything through the eyes and the lens of Jesus and through the eyes and the lens of who he is, which is love. So that when you get this word called storm over somebody, don't automatically go doom and gloom and be like, oh my gosh, a storm's coming in their life. Why don't you rise up in your authority and rebuke a storm that could be coming? But you say, Lord, you gave me this impression in my heart, and I will be your mouthpiece on this earth. And I declare right now in the mighty name of Jesus, there's going to be a storm of salvation that just rips through his family lineage. And there's going to be redemption and prodigal sons coming home. When you spend time with Jesus, your perspective is elevated to that place where you start speaking down to something that even seems negative, and you turn it into a positive because you know the nature of God, who makes all things work together for the good for those who were in Christ. When I hear God, I see a lot. I see a lot. What I mean is not with my physical eye, but in my imagination realm. Like where I have an imagination, that's where I start seeing things. So I might feel like I might be more of a seer than a hearer, but I'll hear things, like things within my spirit for an individual. Like last night during worship, I'm there, and I hear some things for Pastor Joe and his lovely wife, and I start speaking and declaring those things, and there was confirmation, praise God. Do you know what I love about the prophetic is God will give you a revelation. Sometimes it's a hot air balloon, and the interpretation is, man, if you strike, you push, and you're going to elevate, it's going to be awesome. Is this making sense? He speaks in your imagination. He speaks in that still small voice in your conscience. He speaks out of relationship. He speaks, watch this, by just writing things down. Man, can I tell you something? Maybe you just got like a little flicker in your imagination. You write that word down and you start just thinking redemptive thoughts about that and power thoughts about that and life thoughts about that. And you start writing things for Caleb, and all of a sudden you got a full page. Now you got a declaration page that you can go off of to speak life into your friend Caleb. You understand what I'm saying? God will speak to your imagination realm and your conscience through the Holy Spirit, through watching something or hearing something. How many of you have ever been under Pastor Hannah's sermon and all of a sudden you get a specific impression in your spirit, and it's not something that she said, it's something Holy Spirit revealed? Write those things down and pray over them and explore them with the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense? He speaks through thoughts that direct you to him. He speaks through thoughts that lead you to redemptive thoughts. He speaks through thoughts. It's like a thought that comes in your head that leads you, come on somebody, to the throne. It leads you to the right direction. It leads you to his word, and it leads you from his love. Oh, my gosh.
You know, the Bible says, set your mind on things above. Can I tell you something? When you set your mind on things above, God starts inspiring your mind with the things above. This doesn't make sense. And I know it's a little long tonight, but can I tell you something? This is a teaching. We need to grab this. How do we, and what are ways that he speaks? Can I tell you something? Like one time, I'm just trying to recall on the spot sometimes that I've heard the Lord. I speak over so many people, but you know, maybe sometimes in your imagination realm, you'll just see a corn stalk. I don't think I've ever experienced this, but you experience a corn stalk. And the Lord will actually use the nature of thing to speak through it. And you might just start saying, you know what, Lord, I just thank you. I'm going to use Caleb again. Lord, I just thank you that we can take more than one bite of corn because there's so many kernels. And I thank you, Father, that the harvest that's coming for my brother is multifaceted, like there's so many kernels to a corn cob. Do you understand what I'm saying? It might sound cheesy, but you see how it can be prophetic and it can be life-giving. Like, man, something's about ready to spring up for you, and it's not singular, but it's plural. Something's about ready to spring up that's going to feed you and your family, and it's got multiple kernels. It's multifaceted. There's a series of a multidimensional thing that's about to take place, and God's going to do it like there's multiple kernels on a corn cob. So God speaks through the nature of things. Do you hear me? I'm going to finish this up. He speaks through the nature of things. I am at Mount Vernon, place of George Washington, with my wife in April. Can I tell you something? This man was so innovative. Tapped into things. Like, he's the one that George Washington created the mule. Did you know that? He created the mule. He got gifted a donkey, mated it with the horse, and made the mule. He at least invented it or made it happen in America. I don't know if it was elsewhere, but he made it in America. He knew the nature of two things coming together, the power of force that it could, and he rented that thing out to other farms. He actually knew what was the most fertilizer, and so I think it was goats, and he bought all these goats because he knew that their manure was the most potent. Why am I saying this? I started getting all kinds of things, Pastor Hannah, about George Washington, and it became a message that I spoke at a church that following week because God was using the history of something and the nature of something to bring it to redemption, to bring it to truth, to bring it to life, to bring something to light that will encourage and empower people's identity and reveal to them and motivate them what they have a grace to obtain and step into. So God will, how God speaks, he speaks through the Holy Spirit, through impressions, imagination, through your inner voice, thoughts, through other people, obviously, his word, Jesus. There's so much I could talk about, but he'll even speak through the nature of something. But you've got to know this, it will never violate his written word, and it will never violate his character. Don't make it weird just because you think hearing God's voice has to be weird and trippy. Stop talking about unicorns, and I'm not saying you do that, but just stop talking about unicorns and start talking about the word of the Lord, grace and mercy, and it has a redemptive point. It has a redemptive conclusion. It leads us to grace. When God speaks, he's revealing to us words, and just think of those words that were black turning blue, the grace covering those words and showing you that you can't do this apart from grace. But this is what you're empowered to do through grace.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.